I hope you have your Bible with you, that you'll look with us in the Word of God. Romans chapter 15, starting please with verse 1. So glad to have you here with us tonight. Amanda, that was tremendous solo. We are so blessed here at Crooked Creek. I hope you realize, folks, the incredible musicians that God has sent us here. And this was really, marvel at the ability. God gives us the ability, right? God gives the ability. And so I appreciate Amanda so very much, your solo. Preaching tonight about the God of hope, the God of hope. Romans chapter 15, and starting, please, with verse 1. We that are strong ought to bear the infirmities of the weaknesses of the weak, and not to please ourselves. Let every one of us please his neighbor for his good to edification. For even Christ pleased not himself, but as it is written, the reproach of them that reproach thee fell on me. Verse 4. For whatsoever things were written before times were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope. And now the God of hope, the God of patience and consolation grants you to be like-minded one toward another according to Christ Jesus. Look at verse 13, Romans 5, 15 and verse 13, 15, 13. Now the God of hope, fill you with all joy and peace and believing that you may abound in hope through the power of the Holy Ghost. Would you stand with me, please, and let's read together Romans 15 and verse 13. Romans 15 and verse 13. We ask you to read with us because it's important to speak the Word. It's important to speak the Word. It's important to let the Word of God to come out of your mouth. And there's such a tremendous learning process when we combine seeing, hearing, and reading together. Romans chapter 15 and verse 13. Are you ready? Now the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that you may abound in hope through the power of the Holy Ghost. That was great. That sounded good. But I believe we can do better, okay? Are you ready? Now the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that you may abound in hope through the power of the Holy Ghost. Be seated, please. As we think about hope, now the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that you may abound in hope through the Holy Ghost or through the Holy Spirit. The book of Romans is a great book. All the Bible's great. But the book of Romans is especially great as far as salvation is concerned. It tells us, the book of Romans tells us how to be saved from the penalty of sin. For the Bible says the wages of sin is death. But the gift, aren't you glad God put that in there? But the gift of God is what? Eternal life through Jesus Christ, our Lord. And so the book of Romans is written to show us how to be saved and about salvation. Not only from the penalty of sin, but to be saved from the power of sin. The book of Romans in chapter 6 says, sin shall not have dominion or lordship over you, for you are not under the law, but under grace. And I'm glad that God doesn't save us and leave us to fend for ourselves, but He saves us from the power of sin, the power of our environment, the power of our heredity, the power of the things that have happened in our life. And ultimately to save us from the very presence of sin. We live in a fallen world, in a fallen body, but oh listen, there is glory, the glorification that God one day is going to give us a new body by the grace of God. Paul is writing to the church at Rome from Corinth. I've been in Corinth and I've been at Rome for a very brief, a few minutes of time, city with the seven hills. Quite a thing to fly into Rome, to fly over those mountains and then to drop it down to where the airport is, and then to when you take off to just really go straight up to get over those mountains, those seven mountains that surround the city of Rome. In Paul's time, he realized, of course, Rome, all roads led to Rome, and Rome was a ruling empire, the fourth great world empire, the first empire, Babylon, the second, Medo-Persia, the third, Greece, the Greek empire, and the fourth empire, Rome. And so all roads led to Rome. And how much we really owe to the Romans as we think about a civilization and things, but think about things we've learned from them. And so here he is as he talks to the people at Rome. It's amazing how Paul believed that a church could be in Rome. Paul was saying, I must go to Rome. I want to go to Rome, because he realized the gospel must get there. And yet, Paul got to Rome a lot differently from how he expected to. He went there as a prisoner, but he never considered himself to be a prisoner of Rome, but a prisoner of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so as we think about the gospel, the book of Romans, and the gospel in the book of Romans, I think about how the book of Romans has so influenced our life. I learned about assurance of salvation from the book of Romans. We talk about the Romans road, Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Romans 5, but God commended, Romans 5:8, his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Romans 10:9, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Martin Luther was a Roman Catholic priest, and yet he did not know the Lord. And it's so easy to have religion, but not to have Christ in your heart and in your life. He was searching to find assurance of salvation, of the way of salvation. And I've told this story, how he went to Rome, how he climbed those stairs on his knees, and yet did not find the answer, except the Word of God spoke to him, the just shall live by faith. There's no way to be justified before God except by faith in and through the Lord Jesus Christ. And so the Reformation came from the book of Romans because a man called Martin Luther learned from God's Word that the just shall live by faith. I do want to say that I do not consider myself to be a Protestant. I really don't. Because I believe that there have always been believers and always been Christians and always been groups who are not part of the Roman Church. Amen? So I don't call myself a Protestant, because I believe that all the time since Pentecost, God has always had his remnant. God has always had his remnant. And that remnant was not in the Church of Rome. That remnant has been persecuted and killed and burned at the stake. And so thank God for the book of Romans. And thank God for Martin Luther, who learned the just shall live by faith. And so we live in a world that in a fallen world, and a fallen world where there's so much discouragement, where there's so much depression, and so many people are depressed and disturbed and dependent, and even despairing for life. Warren Wiersbe is a great teacher of the Word. He's really one of my favorites. And his B-series is really tremendous and outstanding. I remember the first time that I heard Warren Wiersbe was in Chattanooga, Tennessee, at Highland Park Baptist Church. A friend of mine, Gerald Mitten, he and I went over to Father Conference there and heard Warren Wiersbe, and he is one of the finest, I think, Bible teachers that we have. Here's what Warren Wiersbe said: hope is not a sedative. Hope is not a sedative. And we don't need a sedative. We need a solution. And he said, hope is not a sedative, but it is a shot of adrenaline. It is a shot of power from on high and power from God. I think about a guy by the name in the past. His name was William Carey. He became a missionary to India, and he learned Latin as just a young child, himself studying Latin. He learned Greek on his own, and he learned Hebrew on his own. He learned Italian, and I took Italian. And the only way I could speak Italian, I put an I-O on it, on the end of it, or an A on it, or an E on it. And my Italian teacher, she really suffered a lot under my learning not very much at Italian. But he was a very unusual person to become called the father of modern mission. William Carey, missionary to India, is called the father of modern missions. But he was by trade, a shoe cobbler. But while he cobbled shoes, he studied the Word of God. While he was repairing shoes, he studied the Word of God. While he was cobbling shoes, he studied Greek and Hebrew and Latin, and he did not waste a moment. And he felt the call of God to go to India, and he talked to the mission board. And, of course, they were under, at that time, the power of a theology that says, and here's what they said to him. Carey talked about his vision as far as going to India and sharing the gospel and taking the seed of the Word. We preached about that this morning. Sowing the Word of God all over the world. And they said to him, William Carey, when God is ready to convert the heathen, he will do it without your aid and mine. God uses people. God uses people. And Carey's motto was, expect great things from God. Expect great things from God, and attempt great things from God. I want to ask you, are you expecting great things from God? And are you, like Carey, attempting great things from God? It's easy to be really negative and think that, nothing really good is going to happen to me. And the only thing I'm going to have is just really a very hard time. And so we need to expect great things from God. And we need to be attempting great things from God. As I think about hope, I think about William Carey, who carried the Word of God to India. And he had translated much of the Word of God there in India. And one day while he was gone, there was a fire. It burned to the ground, his building. It burned to the ground. It burned everything. It burned his printing presses. And it burned all of his manuscripts. It burned all of his dictionaries that he had. And when William Carey heard that all of his work that he had done so far had been burned, incinerated, going up in flames, here's what he said. He knelt down and thanked God that he still has strength to do the work all over again. Dear God, I thank you that I have strength to do all of this work all over again. And he began immediately to do the work all over again. In fact, the second time, he did it much better than he did the first time. And so I ask you, what are you expecting? Are you expecting great things from God? Are you attempting great things for Him? When I think about hope, I think about Ian Bounds, who was a man who lived in the early 1800s, and he became a lawyer. He received his law degree, and put out a shingle when he was 19 years old. He became a lawyer when he was 19 years of age. And it was in the Third Great Awakening that he received Christ as Savior. And in an old-fashioned brush arbor. Anybody here ever heard of a brush arbor? Anybody? Some of you have. Okay. A brush arbor. Out of an old-fashioned brush arbor, God called him to preach the Word. Ian Bounds, that some of you have heard about. And he was, during the Civil War, he became a chaplain, an officer in the Civil War. And he was wounded in the Civil War. And he became a prisoner in the Civil War. After the war, he went to Franklin, Tennessee, and saw a great, mighty, powerful revival there in Franklin, Tennessee, as God moved mightily and powerfully. Later, he moved to Washington, Georgia, where I had my first real job. And I did live across the street, within 100 feet of the two-story house, big house, if you've been to Washington, Georgia, and seen the house there. It's a museum where Ian Bounds did his work, did his writing. And I really didn't know. I'll confess to you, I did not know who Ian Bounds was. A few months ago, Martha and I went down to Washington and went through and stood there and looked there at that building and thought about what God did in that building through this man, Ian Bounds. He became the greatest, the premier writer as far as the subject of prayer is concerned. Brother Bill gave me a book of all of the writings of Ian Bounds, all the books put together in one book. It is truly a great treasure. Ian Bounds was a man of hope, who had hope in God and hope in the things that really matter and the hopes that are really, really important. God says there are some things that are going to last. The house we live in is not going to last. All the things that we have up in this earth, they're not going to last. But you're not going to last. We are eternal beings. We're going to live forever. You're going to live as long as God lives. God has something tremendous and marvelous for us to do. But God says there are three things in 1 Corinthians chapter 13. And now abide faith, hope, love. The greatest of these is love. We hear a lot about love. I like that, don't you? Amen, Brother Bill. Boy, you're preaching now. You know, love's a wonderful word. I think we don't understand really what biblically the words love and the Greek words really mean in many ways. But love is going to last. When this world, the Bible says, this earth is going to melt one day with fervent heat, and that this earth is going to be all that men have strived for and all men have killed for. It's going to go up completely, completely burned, Peter says in the book of about the end of this earth. And so faith, we hear a lot about faith. But we hear very little about hope. Very little about hope. And so, let's think for a moment about what hope is. Now, hope is not, let me tell you first of all what hope is not. Well, you ask someone something, and they say, well, I hope so. Or you ask your teenager, do you have your homework done? Are you ready for that test? And they say, well, I hope so. Or I even talk to people about salvation. And I say, are you saved? Are you going to heaven? And they say, I hope so. Well, that's not very intelligent, is it? It is not really intelligent. What if I ask you, do you have insurance on your car? And what if you said, I hope so? And so we think about as we think about this, as we think about what God is doing and how God is working in our lives, as we think about hope. Hope is not, well, I hope so. Or do you have insurance on your house and you say, well, I hope so. You better have insurance on your house. And so you say, well, you have insurance on your life. Well, finally, I just want to tell you the good news, okay? Someday you're going to get so old they won't sell you insurance. Amen? Because insurance is all the tables. It's by the tables. And they know the life expectancy. And when you get past the life expectancy, they don't have any time for you. And so if you're going to buy insurance, you better buy before you get too far down the road. And so hope is not, well, I hope so. But what is hope? What is Bible hope? Hope is joyful expectation of good things from God by grace through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Hope has to do with the future. It is what you are looking for. What you're looking for. What you're looking for, the future. And so hope has to do with joyful anticipation, with pleasure, with joyful expectation of good things from God. You say, nothing good ever happens to me. Then you don't have hope. You don't have hope. Nothing good ever happens to me. What do you think about? What are you looking for? What are you hoping for? You say, nothing good is going to happen to me. And so, do you have hope? Do you have joyful expectation of good things from God by grace through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ? Now, there are a lot of things you can do without. A lot of things you can do without. And we have a lot of toys and a lot of things that we have. And you pass by the yard sales with all the things that are out there in the yard and on the lawn that they thought were so important and that they so needed. And they just put them out there and just hope somebody come by and take them off of my hands. You can live without a lot of things. But I want to tell you something. If you've missed everything that I've said, you cannot live without hope. You can lose a lot of things and still make it. You can lose a lot of things and make it. But you can't lose hope and make it. You know, they ask you the question, the advertisement, what's in your wallet? Don't leave home without it. Huh? And let me paraphrase that. Don't leave home without faith. Don't try to live without hope. Don't try to live without hope. And so you can't live without hope. And so many are losing hope. And so Bible hope is something that we need so very desperately and something we can have by the grace of God. Number one, very quickly, the source of hope. Romans 15 and verse 13. Now the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing that you may abound in hope through the power of the Holy Spirit. God is the author of hope. You cannot have hope without God. If you are going to be an atheist, you don't have any hope. You don't have anybody to talk to. You know, there's a lot of songs that we sing about talking to God and talking to Jesus. And who do you have to talk to? There's no one to talk to. And I told you about young Ron Reagan, who said, I'm an atheist. I don't believe in God. I don't believe all this stuff. And he ended up by saying, I'm not afraid to go to hell. And I'm not afraid to go to hell. That's like a lot of us talking about when we were kids, we were going by the cemetery, and we look over here and say, you're not afraid, are you? No, I'm not afraid. And you say, well, I'm not afraid either. You know why they had used to have, I don't know what they have now, two-man foxhole in the service. Yet they can come back and the bullets are flying, the artillery's whistling over, and you feel like you want to have a rabbit in your feet and take off and run. And you look at your fellow soldier and you say, I'm not afraid of you. He said, no, sir, my daddy didn't raise a coward. I'm not afraid. And so you support each other. And you don't want the guy to know, hey, I'm scared to death. Someone asked George Patton if he was he ever afraid. blood and guts. Your blood and my guts, I mean, he said, so many times I was scared to death. I was scared to death. I was scared my knees were knocking. And so God is a God of hope. He's the author of hope. And he's the only one who can give you hope. You can't find hope in a pill. There is not a pill that's going to serve, that's going to solve your problems. And there's not enough alcohol in the whole world to solve your problems. Because I want to tell you, those problems can swim. Those problems can swim. And so there's not anybody or anything that can solve your problems. He is the anchor of hope. He is the source of hope. He is the only one who can give you hope. The God of hope, fill you with all joy and peace in believing that you may abound in hope, that you may overflow with hope. Not just almost enough, are not just enough, but more than enough. And so the source is God. He's the author. He's the anchor of hope. Which have we have? Hope we have. Hebrews 6 and verse 19. As an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast. I read about a submarine that was accidentally rammed and hit and went to the bottom of the ocean. Anybody ever been in a submarine? And you've been in a submarine. Okay. You're braver than me, I want to tell you. Let me ask you this. How many would like to go in a submarine during combat, okay? When they're shooting torpedoes at you. I don't think any of us really want to. But anyway, the sub went down on the very bottom of the ocean. They finally got down to where the submarine was, and someone was in there inside was tapping out the Morse code, and the tapping was this: is there any hope? Dot dot dash dash dot dot. Is there any hope? And people are asking that, especially young people are asking that question. People who are in the prime of their life, and they're asking, is there any hope? So we see the source of hope is God. And you can't find hope anywhere else. You can't order hope on eBay. You can't get it on the internet. You can't buy it at Walmart. You can't find it anywhere. You can't find it in a pill. You can't find it in some kind of substance. Only God can give you hope. Only Christ can give you hope. Secondly, very quickly, the serenity of hope. The serenity of hope. As we think about how that God wants to fill us with joy and peace and believing, He wants us to be a serene individual. He wants to fill you and fill me with His joy and His peace. Are you a peaceful person? And you don't find peace in a pill. There's not a pill that can give you peace. There's not a pill made by any pharmaceutical company that can give you peace. And the fruit of the Spirit, the Holy Spirit who lives inside of every believer, is love, joy, and peace. Only He can give you the serenity of joy and peace, the serenity of patience. We want what we want, and we want it yesterday. You've seen the cartoon, that says, you want it when? You want it when? And people want everything. They want it right now. Our children want what their parents have worked 30 or 40 years for. We want to begin with that sort of thing. And that's not the way it is. And so there's a patience of hope. I read an illustration about how that sermon in my father's time, sermons were usually about an hour or more. Over an hour. I've seen in my ministry how the time has shortened. And now it's down to 15 minutes. And some places, almost non-existent. And so some people are saying, well, we have fast food for the soul. Fast food for the soul. We get it to you really quickly, very quickly. And they say on the church signs actually say, come to our church, come worship with us. You can have it your way. You know whose slogan that is? Have it your way. I call them Burger King churches. Burger King churches. You can have it your way. And so there's a joy of hope, and the God of hope fill you with joy. And joy is a word where Jesus is first, J-O-Y. Others are second, and yourself is last. How we need to have the serenity, that peace that God wants us to have by His grace and by His power. And so there's a source of hope, God. And the serenity of hope, the joy and the peace and the patience that God wants us to have. Thirdly, very quickly, there's the sufficiency of hope. God says you can abound in hope. You can overflow with hope, more than enough. And we can live by hope, and we can have a hopeful person. We can be a hopeful person, live with hope. And it is a lasting hope, something that's going to last and something that's going to endure. I read a story about, during World War II, about those who were wounded, about the color-coded system that they had. And they would put it on a tag, and they'd put it on the big toe of the person who had been wounded. And one of the tags' color was hopeless. That was a hopeless tag. Nothing can save the soldier's life. There was another tag that says doubtful, that this soldier might survive if they could receive attention and assistance right now. And then there was the hopeful tag, that this soldier is going to survive regardless of what happens. He doesn't need to go. He's going to be okay. And so the hopeless, nothing can be done. And the doubtful, this person might, life might be saved. And the hopeful, the soldier who's going to make it anyway. And so the only ones who got help was the doubtful tag. And this nurse, there's a guy by the name of Lou, and she had talked with him, and they were from the same place, and they became friends. And he had on his toe a hopeless tag, that they weren't going to do anything for him, that it's going to let him die. We're not going to do anything for you. And what she did was, she took the hopeless tag off his toe, and she put a doubtful tag. If this man can get some help, he might live. And you know what, Lou? After she put that doubtful tag on him, they came and got him and took him to a hospital, and he survived. And you know, we put that hopeless tag on a lot of people. We put it on them. We say, there's no hope for my son. There's no hope for my daughter. There's no hope for that guy. There's no hope for that person. There's no hope for him. But you know, God doesn't look at it that way. God wants us to have hope for our children and hope for our grandchildren and hope for our husband, or hope for our wife, or hope for our brothers and sisters, or hope for our mothers and fathers, our hope for those that we that we love and we're concerned about. We want to put that tag where their life can be saved. The source of hope, the serenity of hope, the supply of hope, and that supply is absolutely infinite. God wants us to be a hopeful person. Are you a hopeful person? Is your life characterized by hope? Are you expecting good things from God? Are you expecting solutions by His grace and by His power? The supply of hope is infinite. I heard a story about Sarah Clark and her husband who established Pacific Garden Mission. In fact, those programs are still on the radio, and I listen to them often, stories from Pacific Garden Missions about people like Billy Sunday, whose life was being wasted and became a great evangelist for God, about Mel Trotter, who was a hopeless drunk, and God saved him. And he became one of the great servants of God. And I read about again, I may have told you the story about J.C. Penney, whose father was a preacher, and he died real young. And J.C. Penney went into the department store business. 1929, he had almost 14,000 stores. And after the Depression, 1929, he lost everything that he had. He had lost over $40 million, and he owed $7 million. He had lost everything that he had. He lost his health, and he was in a sanatorium, and he pretty much had almost lost his mind. He was contemplating suicide, and he thought that life was not worth living. And one day he walked by the day room there in the sanatorium, and he heard someone singing, "Be not dismayed, whatever may betide, God will take care of you." He heard that song, "God will take care of you." And he went inside, and he heard someone speaking, "Come unto me, all that labor and heavy laden. I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you to learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart. You shall find rest unto your soul." That morning, J.C. Penney found hope. He found rest. He found salvation. J.C. Penney would later write, "I would never have amounted to anything were it not for the adversity that I have experienced in my life." And so I want to ask you, what is it that's in your pocket? What's in your pocketbook? Is hope in your pocketbook? Is hope in your heart? Are you a hopeful person? You can be by the grace of God. For abideth faith and hope and love, and the greatest of these is love. Shall we bow our heads? Musician, come forward. I do not know what it is in your life. Maybe you feel a little bit negative, and maybe you've given up on some people. Maybe you've given up on some problems. Maybe you've given up on yourself. And maybe you've said, "There's just no hope for me." Or, "There's no hope for that person. They're never going to get straight. They're never going to get right. Life's never going to amount to anything. My problems," you say, "never going to be solved. And nothing good ever happens to me." And you're just really very, very, very negative. And you've lost your hope. "And my hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. He's the only one who can give you hope. And God is a God of hope." And I believe there are people here tonight who need their hope restored. Or maybe you've lost hope in your marriage. Or maybe you've lost hope on your job. Or maybe you've lost hope in yourself. And you wonder, "How in the world am I ever going to get through all of this? How am I going to make it?" Maybe you've lost hope as far as your health is concerned. And you say, "I'm never going to be any better. I'm never going to be any better. I'm never going to be well again. And you've lost hope. I want to tell you, friend, you can lose a lot of things and make it, but don't lose hope. And our hope can be only in the Lord Jesus Christ. And He wants you to abound and overflow with hope. He does not want you to give up on your children. He does not want you to give up on your wife or your husband. He does not want you to give up on yourself. On yourself. And you say, I'm never going to get straightened out. I'm never going to have a good attitude. I'm never going to be a happy person. I'm never going to be a joyful person. I'm never going to find God's will for my life. When is all of this that I've expected from God going to happen? I've lived all of this time, and I've done all this studying, and I've done all this preparation, and nothing is happening in my life. Don't lose hope. Maybe there's someone here tonight. You're unsaved, and you wonder if God can save you. And I can say, yes, He can. Or maybe you've been saved, but you've never taken the first step of obedience. If you've never followed Christ and believed His baptism. Or maybe you're saved and you've been baptized, but your membership is elsewhere. You move the dog and the cat and everything you have, but your membership is still over yonder. The church that you may never return to. And, or maybe you've just lost hope. And you wonder, is there any way I can get it back? What's wrong with me? Why am I so far down in the well? Why am I so far down that I can't even look up? God wants to restore. He's in the business of restoring. David said, He restoreth my soul. And I believe there are people here tonight who need to let the Lord restore you and return you and put a smile. Some of you lost a smile on your face. You've lost the joy of laughter. Laughter's not much heard from you anymore. You've forgotten how to laugh. You've forgotten how to have joy. You've forgotten how to be happy. And now things are different at home. Different on the job and everything. And it seems like your life is falling apart. And God is in the business. Christ is in the business of putting back things together. He's a God of hope. And He wants to fill you with hope that will so overflow. God's speaking to you. Will you come, please? Shall we stand? Shall we stand?